Well, good morning, church. I'm glad to welcome you to Central Presbyterian today, where we seek transformation through the renewing work of the Lord Jesus. I'm excited for us to jump into the book of Ephesians this morning and learn about how the Lord is building his church in a really challenging setting, which I think as we study Ephesians together through this fall, we'll see has significant overlap with our world today. Ephesus was a city polluted with perversion. In darkness, there was a clash of cultures in the city. How could God build a new man, a new humanity in Christ, out of a people who were so radically opposed to one another as there were groups in Ephesus? People who retreated into their own tribes and were suspicious of everyone else. In a world that was called one of social disintegration by a historian and studied that city. It was a place where it felt like, in many significant ways, the world was coming apart at the seams. Is that St. Louis or is that Ephesus? There's a lot of truth for us here in this letter. Indeed, into that broken place, the Lord called his saints, his beloved people. God has a big plan to restore broken people and a corrupted world. I wonder, do you want to have a part in it this morning? Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Hear God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would send your Spirit to us. Open our eyes that we might see Jesus and behold his glory. Spirit, bring us change and bring us life and bring us humility as we sit under your word. We ask all this in the strong name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, you may not expect it, but the animated Pixar movie Toy Story has many lessons to teach us about the Lord. Let me remind you about the two main actors in that movie. Woody was a toy cowboy, and Buzz Lightyear was a toy astronaut. And these two guys were frenemies. They were friendly, yet enemies part of the time, and they were playing this game through the whole movie to find out who's most important, especially to Andy, the little boy who owned both of these toys. For a vast majority of the movie, Buzz felt sorry for himself. He was just a toy astronaut who couldn't fly, and he was convinced that he wasn't important to anyone. He was destined to be a toy tossed into the recycle bin. But late in the movie, Woody reminded Buzz of a fundamental truth. This is what he said: "You must not be thinking clearly. Look over at that house. There's a kid who thinks you're the greatest, and not because you're a space ranger, but because you're his." And Buzz lifted his foot, And he found a label on the bottom of it with some writing on it. There in black permanent ink was scrawled Andy, the name of the little boy to whom he belonged. And that name changed everything for Buzz. He had a purpose because he belonged to someone. And friends, you do too. You have a purpose because you belong to someone, and his name is not written on the bottom of your shoe, but rather his name is inscribed in your heart. God Almighty has proclaimed to the world, "You are mine." And his name set upon you promises every spiritual blessing. Your life might seem inexplicable and chaotic at times, but you have a purpose and you have a future because you belong to God. This text that we're studying this morning is divided into three parts, and they're separated by a phrase that's repeated in verse 6, verse 12, and verse 14. And the phrase is, "to the praise of his glory." And each one of these three sections talks about how the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit agreed together what they would do to make us sinners into God's very own treasure and special possession. What would the Father and the Son and the Spirit do to write on the bottom of our shoes, right in the depth of our hearts, "You are mine"? It's in seeing all of these blessings that gives us a sense of purpose in this life. And it plants praise and rakes root deep in the bottom of our souls, in good times and in bad. How do we see that belonging to God in this text? Well, first, we see that because you are chosen, you have a purpose. Because you are chosen, you have a purpose. Look at verses 3 through 6, which lay out for us what the Heavenly Father has done to make us his own. If you notice, there are some active verbs stacked on top of one another, it seems, of what the Father did and how it has affected us. In verse 3, it says, "He blessed us. He chose us in him," verse 4. "In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons," verse 5. Paul suggests that our believing demonstrates a truth. It demonstrates, as verse 3 says, that he chose us in him. And those two ideas go together. God chose us. God decided. God selected us in him. That is, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Before we ever did anything good or bad, before we did anything, God chose us in Christ because of his heart and because of his purpose for you and for me. Before all the world began, when God thought of us, he thought of us in Christ. Jesus and his people joined together. Now, you might study or hear this passage and ask questions, as John Stott put the first one, "But didn't I choose God?" It's a very modern person question. Didn't I choose this way? And Stott's answer was, yes, well, freely you did, because God in eternity had already chosen you. But didn't I decide for God? Well, again, yes, freely you decided for God, because in eternity God had already decided for you. This is a challenging doctrine. It's the doctrine of election, and we find it all through this book and through so much of the Bible. But my point this morning is not to get into the intricacies of the mind of God in eternity past and study the depth of the doctrine of election. But instead, my focus today is going to be on what the text focuses on, which is, how does that election, how does God's choice of us, how does God's decision and determination change us? What's the effect on our lives of God's choosing? Again, look at verse 5. "He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ." What a fantastic effect that God's determination has upon you and me. We are adopted as sons. You might know that adoption in the Roman world was occasioned by a wealthy man who had no heir. And he wanted to ensure that there was a legacy to carry forward the family name. Adoption was all about wanting heirs to bless, someone to give blessings to. And that's the image that God has chosen to describe his choice of us, his election, his predestination of his saints, because God wanted to pour out his blessings of sonship and make you his heirs, to make you his kids. It's the big idea. God wants you. God wants you. From eternity past, God wants you, and he wants to bless you, and he wants to pour out the blessings of friendship and sonship upon you as his children. What an effect of God's choice on you and me. But the news is deeper. What kind of kids does he want us to be? Get verse 3. Holy and blameless. He wants us to be holy, which is a word that means set apart, to be acceptable and righteous in his sight. God chose you that you might be holy, fully acceptable, and set apart for him in his own sight, and blameless, to be without blame. Who doesn't want that? I mean, so much of our lives are spent trying to pass blame that we feel onto somebody else. It's so natural. Especially when we're in conflict with others, we play the game, who's the bad guy? You have to find somebody to pin the blame on, and it's not me. Who's responsible for this disaster that has befallen us? I'm going to figure out who it is and point my finger. But your Father has blessed you as his child to live before him without blame. If you know your heart to any degree at all, and you look within, you will find plenty to blame. But our Father so delights in us. He has made a way for us to live in holiness before him without blame, without him pointing his finger at us, accusing us. Our Father has predestined us in love to be children of holiness and blamelessness. Now, I doubt that teachers do this very much anymore. But when I was a kid, whenever the teacher had to leave the room for some reason, she would tell everybody in the room to be quiet and stay in your desks, and she would appoint a room monitor. Remember those room monitors? Some kid who had the job of walking up to the front of the classroom and writing on the board whoever was talking. Write their name. Just scrawl it out upon the board so that when the teacher comes back, the teacher has no doubt as to who the bad guy is. Names on the board. And my name was constantly on the board, scrawled out for blame. But what would happen if a teacher, when coming back into the room, instead of scolding the child whose name was on the board, the one who blame rested upon, what if the teacher grabbed an eraser and with one sweep of the hand wiped the slate clean, erased all the names from the board so there was no more blame? What then? I always wanted a teacher to do that. But that never happened. Not once. But your Father has done that. Your Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, he says we have redemption through his blood, verse 7. That board that details all of our sin, all of our need, all of our blameworthiness has been wiped clean by the blood of Jesus shed upon the cross as the price of our holiness, the price of our blamelessness. We've been forgiven all of our trespasses, verse 8. We've been washed clean, blame erased, welcomed into his sight in joy because we are joined together with Jesus the Son. The Father delights in you. Your Heavenly Father wants you. And in love, he predestined you to be his child. What a powerful truth for strugglers who may feel like they don't mean anything to anybody in this world. Or for people who are discouraged, people who are overwhelmed today, those people who look at their lives and say, well, if you look at me, there's plenty worth blaming in how I live my life. But God's message is God wants you. He wants you with such determination that from eternity past, he has pursued you to make you his own. And nothing, not even your sin that would condemn you to hell, could hold his love back from you. God wants you. Now, it may be that you feel quite the opposite. You don't feel wanted by anybody, not especially by anybody who knows what's going on in the inside of your hearts. Maybe today you feel assaulted by guilt or shame, or something's happened to you in your life and you feel cast off and cast out, like you don't fit. Maybe you this morning feel like, if I just disappeared, nobody would notice and nobody would care. But it's not true, because God wants you. You are his heir. You are his beloved. If you trust in the Lord Jesus, you are the one to inherit his blessings that he has prepared before the foundations of the world, because God wants you. And he wants to bless you together with the life of his only son. Your father chose you to belong to his family. Your father chose you to live in the kingdom of his son. So trust in that Jesus, because you have a place in his house. You may feel like you don't fit anywhere, but you fit together with the Lord. Secondly, in our text, we see that because you fit into his plan, you have a purpose. You fit into the plan of God, and therefore you have a purpose. Look at verses 7 to 12, where Paul lays out the work of Jesus the Son and his role in making us belong to God. We saw verses 7 and 8 just a moment ago about the redemption and the forgiveness of our sins that Jesus has provided because of his work on the cross. But there are so many things in this verse we could focus on in this passage, but I want to draw your attention to something that's said in verse 9. He says what he calls the mystery of his will, namely his purpose that he details in verse 10, a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. That's the mystery of his will, his plan that in the fullness of time, God unites all things. God unites everything together in Christ. It's a history lesson. And the history lesson here is not that life is a big circle. It's not the big circle of life. I'm sorry, Lion King lied to us all. History is not meaningless. History is moving toward an end. And that end is Jesus' rule and Jesus' reign that is so complete over all of the universe that all things, everything, things in heaven and things on earth are united in Jesus. All things, everything, including you, if you've trusted Jesus. But not just your life, but the plan includes your life. It's a great plan of salvation of God that includes you. If you've trusted in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, God's eternal plan includes you. But I hope you can recognize in this passage that his plan is much bigger than you. It includes you, but he sets before us a much larger work of building a church, of building a whole people of all the nations on the earth. A Revelation 7:9, people of God. He has called together a whole people, and he sets us into a renewed creation under the rule of a cosmos commanding Christ. His plan is to unite all things, unite everything under the rule of Jesus. The whole creation will be made new, so that there's no longer any fracture and discord and injustice or disease or poverty or any other effect of sin that you can think of. And your life fits into that great work to bring everything into submission to the Lord. Now, here's how that changes your life. You and I are called to live that future into the present. You and I are called to live in such a way that that future uniting of all things under the lordship of Jesus is made visible and lived in the present through us. We're called to lean into that renewed world, a cosmos filled of justice and righteousness and selflessness and peace and harmony and unity. As the people of God, your life right now is designed to be a foretaste of what it will be like when Jesus has united everything under his rule. How you live and what you pursue in your life today is a flavor to the world of the justice and compassion and healing and reconciliation. Your life is to be a flavor of the character of God in the world today. Now, the rest of Paul's letter, he lays that out. This is what it looks like when God's people live today according to the eternal kingdom, the values and the principles of the eternal rule of Jesus. Your life today is one of God's instruments through whom God reveals his saving work to the world, all things together in him. One author illustrates this by comparing our lives to the little pink spoons at Baskin-Robbins. You know, those little sample spoons, you step up to the counter and you sample the different flavors of ice cream. They don't give you a lot. They just give you a tiny little bit on this little pink spoon. They don't give a lot, but they give enough so that you can taste what it would be like when you order the whole cone. All that creamy little goodness is carried on that vehicle of a little pink spoon. That's what your life is designed to be. Your life is designed to be the vehicle through which other people can begin to experience what it will be like when Jesus fixes everything. Your life is a foretaste. Your life is a flavor of what it will be like when Jesus unites all things, when everything is in submission to Jesus' will and Jesus' plan. That way you live your life today is a vehicle to express that truth of Christ. We're little pink spoons for the world to taste of Jesus and taste of his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, that's challenging to us sometimes because naturally, we want to fit God's plan into our lives. We're the center, remember. We're the center of our world. We're the center of our lives. And we try naturally to shoehorn God into how I want my life to be lived, how I want my life to go. We try to bring God into our plan for our lives. And when it doesn't go properly, it's so easy to blame God. God, why have you driven my life off the rails? Why have you done this to me when my plan was so clear? The reality is, friends, that Jesus has placed our lives, including our joys and our struggles, into his plan to unite all things. Our lives aren't centered around ourselves. Our lives are to be centered around God and what he is doing in our lives to bring unity and submission of everything to the rule of Christ. Now, I admit, it can be really hard to see that sometimes. And yet, part of living as a Christian, part of living as little pink spoons, is to believe what God says to be true, even when we may not be able to see it, or we may not be able to feel it. But you know the promises, that Jesus is doing more in you and through you than you can ever see, or that you can say and describe. Jesus is at work in your triumphs and in your struggles, when you are overjoyed and when you are overwhelmed. We find purpose in living lives of love as little pink spoons, being the flavor of the coming kingdom of God to a hungry world. Sometimes we understand his plan, sometimes we don't, but we've read the end. The end of his plan, which encompasses your life and my life, is when everything is renewed and everything is brought into unity, everything is brought into submission to the good eternal reign of Jesus. And you and I are the flavor of that in our world today. So I wonder, where are you giving yourself away as a little pink spoon of love today? In what relationships, in what systems, and what organization are you living a life that offers a taste of God's kingdom right now? Because we fit into his plan, we have a purpose. And finally, quickly, because you are treasured, you have a purpose. Look at verse 13. You who have believed were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Now, when Paul says sealed, don't think lick the back of an envelope and close it. Not that sort of seal. But instead, think wax dripped on a piece of paper and stamped with a signet ring to guarantee and prove who's the owner. That kind of seal. Or think of a seal like a brand on a cattle flank that demonstrates who's the owner of this cattle. That's the seal he's talking about. Or think of the little strip of tape on the bottom of Buzz Lightyear's foot with the name Andy scrawled upon it. Sealed means to be marked. Marked with something that says, you are mine. That's what it is to be sealed. And what seal is it that's placed on us that demonstrates that we belong to the Lord? Well, the Holy Spirit of promise is himself that seal. God indwelling us is the seal proving that we belong to him. But it's even more than that. Look at verse 14. That Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. Now, we can read that in different ways, depending upon which word we emphasize in English. We can read it like this. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. He's the guarantee that we're going to inherit something eternally. We can read it that way, but that's not the way it's constructed in the original. That's putting the emphasis on the wrong word. What Paul wants us to understand is, see if you hear the difference. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. That we are the ones who are inherited. That the Holy Spirit has been given as a guarantee, like a first installment payment, to prove that we are to be inherited. That we are the inheritance of God. He is the guarantee of our inheritance. Do you hear the difference? What a beautiful picture Paul is writing for us here. That we together are an inheritance that belongs to God. As the Word of God says so many times, we are his precious possession. We, you and I, Jews and Gentiles, from all kinds of backgrounds, all the nations of the earth, make up the church, the body of Christ, with all of our faults and our foibles and our grumbling and complaining, our fractures and our division. We are together God's inheritance. We are together God's treasured possession. As his very own beloved people. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our being inherited. He's the guarantee that we are God's treasure. I wonder, do you feel like anybody's treasure in any spot in your life? Do you feel like anybody's treasure? One of my favorite things to do as a pastor is to officiate weddings. They're fun, but they're also risky for a guy like me who wears his heart on his sleeve. There's a moment in every single wedding where I either almost cry or certainly do cry. And it's the same place in every single wedding. It's the moment when the organ tune changes and the back doors of the sanctuary are flung open and the father steps forward with his beloved child, the bride, on his arm, and they begin to process down the aisle. I lose it every time. I might even lose it here thinking about it. The reason I lose it is because there's a perspective that I have as the officiant that people in the congregation don't get to experience. Every single time, virtually every wedding I've ever done, whenever the doors are flung open and the father takes a step and the bride, they're processing down the aisle toward the groom, in virtually every single one, there's an audible gasp from the groom. Every single time that I can hear it. It's when the bride begins to process down the aisle. It's one of the most beautiful moments in life because this man is completely taken with his bride-to-be and you can see it on his face. He's thinking, this is my treasure. And you can hear it in his gasp when his breath is taken away. It happens every time because this is my treasure. And here she comes. Friends, that is what God is trying to do in you right now in this text. It's to take your breath away with the incredible truth that you belong to God. that God proclaims to all the world, no matter what kind of a sinner you have been, your life is stamped on it. You are mine. You are my beloved. You are my treasure. You are my precious people. Do you know what it feels like to be treasured by anybody? In Christ, friends, you are treasured. You are beloved by the God who knows everything about you. The God who's moved heaven and earth to make you his child, you are his treasured possession. And being God's treasure, belonging to him in such an intimate way, orients our lives toward purpose of living for him and living in his power, of having his name inscribed in our hearts, of living as little pink spoons to show the world just exactly like what our beloved Heavenly Father is like. Whatever you face today, whatever is going on in your life, you have blessing. You have blessings that prove to you you belong to God because you were blood-bought. You are chosen and adopted. You are wanted by your Heavenly Father. And you are redeemed, you are forgiven, and you are set within a plan to renew all things, renew everything, even your pain. And your life fits within that grand plan of God. And friends, the promised Holy Spirit testifies to your heart that you are the very treasure of God. You are that which takes God's breath away because he loves you so fully and so completely. No matter what's going on in your life, your heart is stamped, mine. Now let's live for the one who has loved us so completely. Would you pray with me? Father, we are grateful that you have loved us so fully, so completely. And we ask that you would capture our hearts, capture our imaginations with the truth that we belong to you. I pray, Lord, that everyone in the sound of my voice knows that truth, that we can belong to God eternally, being blessed forever by trusting in the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf, trusting that Jesus is a savior of sinners like me, that he was raised from the dead in victory. Lord, help us to believe, press that truth deeper into our lives, that we might be a foretaste of your goodness in this world. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.